morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be looking at the latter portion of this chapter, which concerns the resurrection. I'm going to be reading this morning from verses 51 through the end of the chapter. Follow along, please, as I read. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought forth to pass the saying that is written, quote, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death, it is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let us pray. O our Father, I call today upon your Holy Spirit to give me wisdom in the preaching and the teaching of your word, especially concerning this wonderful doctrine of the Christian faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So hide me behind the cross and have your way, O God. Open the hearts and the minds of thy people. And if there's any here today, cannot absolutely, positively say that they will be resurrected unto eternal life, may they hearken unto the gospel message of how much you love them, and the fact that Christ died to save each and every one of us. May they understand the need for repentance that they might be saved for all eternity. Again, now bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, the brother fly is a beautiful symbol for our future transformation. That transformation will occur because of the power of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Butterflies are magnificent creatures of God. And there are, I'm told, almost 20,000 species of butterflies. That's amazing. And you may not have known this, but butterflies use their feet to taste. That's a nice thought right before your Easter dinner, right? Well, since food is their priority, those taste receptors in their feet help the butterfly locate the right plants and the key nutrients that it needs for its survival. Butterfly was not always a butterfly. In fact, it was a lowly worm, wasn't it? A caterpillar, kind of ugly creature. And I can't think of a better analogy for our transformation. For we are called but a worm in the Bible, are we not? But the day will come that we will be like the butterfly. The butterfly develops through a process that I'm sure many of you know called metamorphosis. There is actually a Greek word very similar to that we're going to look at in a little bit. The butterfly becomes so much more beautiful after its transformation. And then it has the wonderful ability to fly away. How many times have you read in the Bible, in the Psalms, that when we depart these bodies, I shall fly away. And we're going to fly away unto glory. Folks, I hope you're saved, because eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. But you can get a little glimpse of it if you just at night sit under the stars. I know in some places that's difficult. If you want to know the best places, ask Dave. He could probably tell you that. But I was overwhelmed with the stars when my wife and I went to a pastor's conference in Shipshawana, Indiana. I never saw such a sky full of stars. And it spoke to me that the heavens declare the glory of God, as David said. And the day is coming that I'll fly away. And I do believe that God created all of that for His children to enjoy for all eternity. No, we can't get into a starship like the Enterprise, right? Juan and I are Trekkie fans. But the day will come, we won't need that. We'll be able to explore all that God has created, because He has created it all for us. But it won't happen if you're not saved. Folks, do you know if you are saved, that is to mean born again, that you will be transformed by the power of the resurrection of God's Son, and you will become an unbelievable, magnificent creature that God always intended us to be. It is unfortunate that many Americans, according to a number of pollsters like Barna Research and Pew Research, that many Americans don't believe that they will experience a resurrection of their bodies when they die. And that would put them at odds with the core teaching of Christianity. The resurrection of Christ is a paramount doctrine. It is at the core of the Christian faith. I mentioned this morning at our sunrise service was the Apostle Paul, who earlier in this chapter, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17, he wrote, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in what vain?" If there's no cross, no resurrection, there's no salvation, there's no hope. Our belief in this great teaching is not based upon some religious emotional feelings, which we get accused of, or upon an unfounded idea about what may be and what may not be. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Can I trust the word of God? Listen, I've studied this book for over 40 years, and it has never failed me yet, and it never will. As I mentioned in my prayer, everything that the Bible has been teaching about eschatology is coming to pass. And if you don't see that, you need to wake up. We wonder why China is coming to the forefront. Well, it's just as God said it would be. They will amass the greatest army. It will come from the east. They too will launch an attack against God's people. The bear to the north. You say, well, I don't see Russia. Well, you got to understand, geography in the Bible is described to us by the landmass that Noah's sons went to after they embarked from the ark. It's called the land of Magog. The Bible has a lot to say about Gog, which is a title, which would refer to a person like Putin. In a few weeks, we're going to study about that. And when I get done with telling you what God's going to do with Russia, you're going to feel probably more sorry for Russia than you do for the Ukraine. Let me tell you. If you want to start looking at that, look at Ezekiel chapter 36 through 38. But getting back to the resurrection, there is more evidence that exists for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is that George Washington was the first president of the United States. I mentioned the sunrise service. This is not me saying this. These are scholars who understand evidence. People like G.P. Hardy wrote a book about provoking questions one must ask about the resurrection. In his book, Countdown, there are two essential requirements, he says, for understanding the resurrection. Has anyone cheated death and proved it? And is that available to me? Of course, the answer we know according to Scripture is yes. It is in Jesus Christ. And the next resurrection is yours. But it won't happen to you if you're not saved. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and he says in chapter 6, verse 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death." What does that mean, Pastor? Well, were you there? How can I be there? You can. Epistle of John tells us that Jesus fulfilled the will of his Father, and he became the propitiation for our sins, and not just for ours. So don't just take it personally, although it's very important that you do, but for the sins of the whole world. So there's no excuse for anybody to ever be separated from our Father, because God never intended that. He said, and why did he create hell? And that's a good question. The Bible tells us he created it for the fallen angels. Where else was he to send them? They already were in the glory of heaven when they revolted against God. Why did God allow that? Because God gave them, just like you, a free will. It's your choice. You can choose to live your life for the rest of your life the way you want to, or you could choose to acknowledge before a holy God that you live in a corruptible body, that you are a sinner. And that your sin offends a holy God. I know that that's foreign today to many people, because in many churches we have abandoned the concept of repentance. In fact, I read an article early this morning written by Don Wildman, who is the president of the American Family Association. And he said he went to an auditorium where a very, very popular a preacher was called to preach, and he preached for almost an hour. And he talked about the love of God. And he talked about how God will bless. He didn't say anything heretical. He didn't say anything controversial. But he never said the truth of how you're going to get it. It's almost like, yeah, just pray a prayer and God will give it to you. No, one must understand that God is holy. Listen, what is the purpose of God sending his son to die on a cruel cross? Nailed to it, beaten. Why? Why would he do that? Because God is holy. The whole Old Testament speaks about that. God cannot look upon sin, but he's done everything to redeem us from sin. And so, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, I hope you have, then we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. What does that mean? Well, let's see what it means. Paul, the apostle, was given the special spiritual insight to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as he wrote to the church of Corinth. Let's go back to verse 51. And he says to the church, behold, I show you a what? Mystery. In fact, if you are a dispensationalist, There are seven dispensations. In every dispensation, there is a mystery. But the greatest mystery is this one in the age of grace, which we live in right now. There are two more. There is the tribulation, there is the millennial, and there is the eternal state. But the mystery here is the rapture or the resurrection. And why is it called that? It is a mystery in the scriptures because it is previously hidden, but now revealed by God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So when Paul speaks of this mystery, it's an unveiling of sorts of what's going to happen during this age, this dispensation. And it's marvelous. He says, we shall not all sleep. And he says, so what? Well, you'll need to understand the word sleep really is translated from a Greek word that conveys the idea of death. We shall not all die. Isn't that marvelous? But we shall all be, what's that next word? Changed. Now in the Greek, that word is alasso. Alasso means to be transformed, to be changed. And I kind of wondered why the word metamorphoi, which is the Greek that we get the word metamorphosis from, isn't used in this particular passage. So I studied it out, and I recognized when a lasso is used, it is the word that conveys the idea of it being done quickly. Now, there will be a metamorphosis. We're going to talk about that. I need you to turn to 2 Corinthians, but keep your finger here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where this word is used. Let's see what Paul says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll pick it up in verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are metamorphoi, transformed in the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. There is coming to those who are believers a transformation. It's going to be like being a worm, caterpillar, transformed into a beautiful butterfly. The magnificent transformation of that creature speaks to us of the metamorphi that will happen to us. But it's going to happen so quickly that God chose the word in this particular passage that Paul's describing, the rapture or the resurrection, alasso. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. Go back, 1 Corinthians 15, and note what he says in verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Can anybody here tell me how quick a twinkling of an eye is? Probably not. The General Electric Corporation has a device that is able to measure such speed. And they say that their timing equates 1/1000th of a second is a twinkling of an eye. No wonder why God chose the word alasso instead of metamorphoi. Because when we think of the metamorphosis of a butterfly, we understand that it's a time-consuming transformation. But that's not going to be the case at the resurrection of the saints. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. Paul goes on to say when it's going to happen. At the last, what's that word? Trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, what? Incorruptible. Go back to the verse I just had you previously look at. And those people that are transformed will be in the very image of Christ. Will have the body that Christ had. If you remember your New Testament teachings of the life of Christ after his resurrection was different than before. He didn't need to knock on the door. He could just walk through the wall. He was not bound by the physics that we understand today. And neither will you or I. And this mystery that Paul talks about will baffle the world when it happens, when that last trump is sounded. Now, none of us know the day or the hour of this resurrection. And the Bible does speak the fact that there is a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And they happen in part. And the first resurrection happens to the dead in Christ. And many Bible scholars believe that it's talking about those even of the Old Testament, because there will be those that die before Christ rose again from the dead. In fact, this morning I spoke from Matthew 27 that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it was a great earthquake. And that earthquake caused some of the stones to be removed from many of the sepulchers. It would be like a graveyard opening up and the coffins popping. They didn't have that back then. And the Jews could not go and close them up because it was the Sabbath, and they weren't allowed to do that according to Levitical law. They had to wait until the Sabbath was passed. But we know what happened on a Sunday. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and when he did, he brought them Old Testament saints that coffins, their tombs were opened. And they came out of those tombs, and they went into Jerusalem, the Bible says, and they witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that kind of speaks to me that there'll be many that died in Christ before Christ died on the cross and rose again that will be risen. Because it says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4, because I believe that it's the Bible that should prove the Bible. And you might be thinking, oh, well, what's he talking about? You know, this is just one verse here. No, actually, there's more proof of this in the scriptures if we take the time to study the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll pick it up at verse 13. Again, Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are what? Asleep. He says, I know some of you are grieving over lost loved ones. At this time, during the first century church, many believers were persecuted and died for their faith. Paul's writing to comfort them. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are dead, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Why? Because these died in Christ. And if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep that are dead in, what's that next word? Jesus. Those who died, knowing that Jesus died in their place for their sin, it says that God will bring them with him. Can you absolutely say that's going to happen for you? You can if you're not saved. Anybody here who's saved knows they're saved. Amen. You know it. There's no doubt. Now you may not like how you're living. And you feel a little guilty about that. Well, that's the Spirit of God in you. And that's evidence that God is in you. Because God's saying, straighten up. I love you, but I don't want you to bring a reproach to my name. Sometimes, as the Bible says, our Heavenly Father has to discipline us like a father disciplines a son. But he'll never cast you out if you're saved. Is there a point in your life where you ask Christ to save you from your sin? That you said, oh God, I am a sinner. I have violated your holiness. The problem with that today is we live in a society that says anything goes. So people don't even believe they're a sinner anymore. But the Bible teaches, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But thanks be to God, the Bible also says that Jesus Christ is the answer to that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. A lot of people say, well, I don't believe in Jesus. I'm just going to go about doing it my own way. Well, you know, God knows everything, and Jesus said there'll be a lot of people say that. I'll say there's many, many roads to the same place, but it goes in complete opposition to what Christ taught. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, that means no one, cometh unto the Father. Where's the Father in heaven? Except by me. So, well, I don't like that. Well, guess what? You don't get to make that choice. God is your creator. Amen. Everything that you have, everything that you own, the very air that you breathe, he created. When's the last time you thanked him for that? I've been blessed by God, and I know that. I thank him. But sometimes I forget how blessed I am. And we need to recognize that. And we need to thank him. Now let's go back to this, and let's use this passage to verify, substantiate 1 Corinthians 15. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now we understand that, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, listen, it's not enough for you to believe that he died. You got to believe he rose again. Amen? Listen, let me explain what I'm talking about. If you go up here to the cemetery, South Dover Cemetery, you find a lot of, you know, graves. And you're up there, maybe it's a little late, getting late at night, and you're walking up there and somebody tries to mug you and there's nobody else around. You can scream and yell all you want. And no one's going to come up there out of those graves to help you. A dead person can't save you. But Jesus is not dead. And there is evidence after evidence after evidence. The fact of the matter is, we don't take the time to read it. But Jesus didn't just rise from the dead and go to heaven. He hung around for quite some time. I believe it was 40 days after his resurrection, before he ascended. And we see that in Acts chapter 1. And he appeared to many. To 500 at one time, the Bible says. And so there's much evidence that he rose again from the dead. And this is what it's saying. If you believe that Jesus died, but you got to believe he rose again from the dead. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So Paul's saying, listen, at this resurrection, God's going to bring the dead. But when this happens, when this trumpet is sound, there's going to be people who trusted in Jesus who are alive. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or stop them which are asleep. They're going to go first. I've heard a number of preachers say, well, that's because they have 10 more feet to go than we do. I don't think so, but anyway. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And by the way, this is the first part of the coming of the Lord. First he comes to the clouds, then he comes to the earth. For the Lord himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up. And that word in the Latin is raptizo. That's where we get the word rapture, to be caught up together with them. We're going to meet them in the air, on the clouds. And the Bible says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. There is a possibility that you will not die in the traditional sense. Jesus could come today. Now, he won't step down on the earth yet. That'll happen after the 7 years of tribulation. But the question for us now, are you going to be incorporated in the power of the resurrection? The reality of the resurrection is that death has been defeated. Do you believe that? Paul said, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And it is no longer the impregnable enemy. You say, Pastor, I want that. Well, you can have it. Just humble yourself before Almighty God, who is a holy God. Confess you're a sinner and you want to live forever with him. And when you do, you become a child of God. And when you become a child of God, death has no power over you. I am a child of God and the Lord is my shepherd. In fact, David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. You have nothing to fear of God's with you, amen? You're His child. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I'm sure most of you know that's from Psalm 23, verse 4. If you're a child of God, you never stop being the person that you are. For God created you unique. You're different than anybody else. You are a beautiful creation of God. You are that butterfly. And death cannot take away who you are because you belong to God the Father. And He is your guide even unto heaven. How do I know that? Again, we go to the Bible. For this God, the Bible says, is our God forever and forever. He, God, will be our guide even unto death. Because death has no power over you. Where's that, Pastor? Psalm 48, 14. Death has no darkness. A lot of people, when they think about death, they think about darkness. And I know people I've talked to, oh, Pastor, I can't imagine dying and being in a coffin in that darkness under the ground. But you're saved. You don't worry about that. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. This body certainly will decay. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. But the day is coming that God's going to resurrect these bodies under the body like Jesus, in the likeness of Jesus. Death has no darkness, for you belong to God. And God awaits His children. Did you know that the Bible says this? Precious in the sight of Jehovah, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is the death of His saints. Now, I don't know about you, but that don't sound bad to me. Amen? We're all going to die. The Bible says, appointed unto man wants to die and then judgment. Now, I'm maybe a little concerned about how I'm going to die, but I hope I go in the rapture. If not, I hope I go in my sleep. But I don't have to fear death. Neither do you. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Did you know you will be with God? And where He is? There is no darkness. There can't be. It's impossible. Yea, the darkness, the Bible says, hideth not from God, but the night shineth as the day. That doesn't make sense. How can the night shine as day? Because the darkness and the light are both alike to God. Why is that? Talked about that this morning. Because God is what? Light. Wherever God is, there's light. There have been many people who, when they were at the precipice of leaving this earth, they say, oh, I see a bright light. That's the light of God. I remember when my mother was dying, I was on the phone with my sister. And she said, Mom is dying. And she's yelling at me to turn the light off because it's too bright. And she said, Mom, there's no lights on. And I said, tell her, go toward that light. Because that's where God is. Amen? Go toward the light. You will never fear the place that God has prepared. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if God makes a mansion, believe me, it's a mansion. And by the way, your mansion will be different than mine. Okay? Because we're all uniquely different. My mansion's going to have a marble table, and in the middle of that marble table is going to be a McDonald's Big Mac. Because I haven't been able to eat one of those for 30 years now. No, I'm just kidding. But we're uniquely different. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. It's your place. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, you will be also. Jesus is coming for His bride. Who is the bride? The church. And the church exists in this dispensation. That's not to say there aren't going to be Old Testament saints resurrected. But only the saints come back. The church comes back. to reign 1,000 years with Jesus, and we'll come back with glorified bodies. So what will we come back to do? Well, in the book of Revelation, it talks about we come back with Jesus on horses. A lot of people think we're an army, but we ain't got no guns. We don't have no grenade launchers. We don't have no missiles and all those things that they're bringing into the Ukraine. And we don't need them. Because all Jesus is going to do is speak, and there's going to be immediate submission. He said, well, what are we doing? We're administrators. Jesus is king, and he's coming to set the world right. And each one of you as a believer will be assigned to a particular duty under King Jesus. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? And we will reign with him 1,000 years. I have to close. But if you will be resurrected because you're a believer, you will have a new body, and you will live forever. You will fly away like a butterfly, and you'll enjoy the immense creation of God. I can't even begin, because I look at the stars, and you know what? You can look at the stars all you want. You can never, in your naked eye, see it all. And I kind of believe that even for all eternity, we'll never be able to see it all. There are fascinating things that we'll do when we die. And we know that words cannot convey the facts of heaven, perhaps because we are human and we are unable to comprehend them. The Bible again says, eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has for those that love him. Do you love God? Let's stop right here. Let me ask you, do you love him enough to admit, God, I am a sinner. I know the world wants me to rationalize my sin. You gave us 10 commandments, and if we're honest and transparent before God, we've broken them all. Every last one. I'm a pastor, I'll be honest with you. I've broken them all. You say you have? Well, maybe not physically everyone, but Jesus said if you've done it in your heart, in your mind, you're already guilty. You say, well, I never killed anybody. Did you ever say I hate somebody? Or I wish that person were dead? Maybe you didn't say it all to me. Maybe nobody knows it, but you said it in your heart. Well, God knows it. And God said if you say rock on your brother, you are guilty of murder. So we've all broken the 10 commandments. And the reason for the Old Testament is to show a holy God that if you violate those 10 commandments in any way, you cannot come into the presence of God. That's why Jesus came. Because none of us can do that. You can't keep all the law. Paul said if you're going to live by the law, you're going to die by the law. We live by grace. I'm here to extend the love of God. He loves you. Died for you. He took your place. On the cross, he became the propitiation. He said, you've used that word a couple times. What does that mean? It means that God the Father poured out all of the wrath for sin, for everyone in this world who sinned, and that's all of us, on Jesus. And so you need to say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me from my sin. That acknowledges that you're a sinner. And I believe you died for me and you rose again from the dead, and that's why we're here today. To praise you for the resurrection and the resurrection power. Do you know that your life is the sum of the responses you have made toward Almighty God? And he loves you, and he loves you with an undying love. God has made himself known to you today. What you do next is your choice. Now I know most of you, and I know that most of you here have come to a point in your life at some time where you were saved, you were born again. You became a new creature. But if you're here today and you're not, this is the time to do it. You say, well, I got to think about it. I'll work on it. Maybe I'll do it next week. I understand that. How many of us could say we'll be alive next week? There's not one of you that could say that. Trust me, I've been a pastor 33 years, and I've seen people come to this church, and they never came back again. And some of you know what I'm talking about. People that were here among us. But I do thank God that they were saved. So I know where they are. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's do business with God. Lord, may we make this more than just a holiday. May we really truly do business with you, knowing how much you love us. Jesus Christ died and rose again and took our place on the cruel cross, that we could come into your holy presence one day. And you would look upon us as the Bible says, like the white driven snow. Oh Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who cannot say, I'm going to heaven when I die, that right now they'll do business with you, confess they're a sinner, acknowledge your love, acknowledge Christ's death is a substitutionary death, and that he rose again to justify us in your holy eyes. Save that soul here that God, only you know, is nearest the gate of hell. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.